know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't bow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry of the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden seas I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion brings me through the flame or flood. But his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Yes, I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand.
Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John, Matthew 7, then John 16. Let's stand as we read God's Word out of respect for Him and His Word. Matthew 7, verse 1, and then John 16. Boy, today has been pretty good for me. I woke up this morning and, man, had a cup of coffee. Praise God. A fresh cup of coffee, a French vanilla creamer, and about 3 pounds of sugar. And then I also had a Krispy Kreme donut. It was original ice cream filled. And I was like, wow, amen. Praise God. Today, God is going to meet with us. So that's how you get God's blessing. Krispy Kreme and then donuts as well. Went home, had pulled barbecue, then I got a nap in. So that was a blessing. One of our kids did have a broken arm when I woke up. But you know what? I got my nap in. So we are good to go. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 1. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you meet, it shall be ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then John chapter 16 and verse number 1, the Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. He's talking about in chapter 15. Verse 2 says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. So Matthew 7 says, hey, look, you know, it's best that you don't come to rash conclusions about people and stuff like that, because if you do, then they're going to do the same thing to you. And boy, it makes witnessing incredibly difficult. And then in John chapter 16, it gives an example of basically somebody who comes to rash conclusions, and it gives the reason why. But this evening, the short time that we do have together, I just want to preach on the subject quickly of judgments. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for today. Lord, you are so good to us. And Father, we thank you for how loving you are. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you've given us a book that allows us, Lord, to literally, Lord, reach into the mind of God. Lord, you had these wonderful things that you wanted to tell us, Lord, and you told us these things, Lord, found in the Bible. And Lord, it's the answers to life's many problems, Lord, many difficulties. And Father, I pray tonight as we open it up, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to hear the Word of God, Lord, and mix it with faith. Lord, we know that the book of Hebrews tells us that many of the Jews did not believe because when they heard the Word of God being preached, it was not mixed with faith, Lord. When they listened to Moses, it was not mixed with faith, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us, dear God, to do that. Lord, I know no doubt we have things that we're doing afterwards, and Lord, perhaps we have things tomorrow that we have to do that are on our mind, Lord. Cleanse our mind, Lord, and clear our mind, Lord, and help us, dear God, to focus on you. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I remember as a teenager, I lived a very worldly life. I wasn't saved. Didn't get saved until I was 19 years of age. I was actually reading the Left Behind books, and I was reading those things. I was there in college, and they're pretty good books. I don't even know if anybody even knows what they are anymore, but basically it talks about the rapture, tribulation, and stuff like that. And I was reading this book, and it really got me to thinking. I was thinking, man, would I be left behind if Christ came back? So the best I knew how, I knelt down beside my bed there, and I asked Christ to be my Savior. And because of that, I had a couple of questions and stuff, and I did get my reassurance about a year later. But as a teenager, I was just typical a worldly kid, and had a friend named Stancio. And me and Stancio, we would go out and we'd play basketball and stuff like that, and we'd have a good time together. And boy, it was one of those hot Georgia days. I mean, it's 100 degrees outside, and it was about 120,000% humidity outside. I mean, we're just dying. And by our basketball court there was a swimming pool, and you had to pay to get inside the swimming pool, And I'm like, man, we should go swimming tonight when nobody's around. And you should have seen Stancio's face, man. I mean, she's like, man, that's the greatest idea ever. I'm like, yeah, you wouldn't have to pay, and then you can run around, you can jump in, you can dive in the shallow end and stuff like that. And man, you could fling the little life preservers around, and big old frisbee. And then if we wanted to, I was just really getting excited about this, we could actually climb up the lifeguard tower. Okay, you follow me, Stan? She's like, yeah, man, what can we do up there? I'm like, we can jump off into the pool. You can't do that during the regular hours. So, I mean, we're super excited. So, we snuck out of our house. It was about midnight. I mean, we both left from our separate houses. I mean, there's theme music playing in my head and everything like that as I'm running down the road, going from bush to bush, garbage can to garbage can and whatnot. So we finally make it to the pool. And I mean, it's just dead quiet. And it's Georgia, so I mean, you're still sweating even though it's midnight, and you're just dying. So man, you're just ready to jump in that pool. So man, we jumped over the fence, went to the Coke machine, pushed the button, see if maybe somebody left some money in there or whatever, and no Coke. So I was like, okay, well, let's go swimming. So man, we went in there and we went swimming, and man, we were just having a good time. But you know what? It wasn't fulfilling. I mean, just after a while, it just kind of got old. You know what I'm saying? So we got bored. And that's the way any accomplishment or any pleasure in life is. After a while, it gets old, so you want something a little more extreme or whatever, a little more fun. So we're walking around, and we're thinking, man, you know what? They collect money here. And, we don't have jobs. It'd be nice to have some money. So boy, then the gears really started turning, and we thought, you know what? I bet you... Actually, this is his idea. Yeah, so this is all his idea from here on out. There we go. Saved myself there. So we're like, I bet you if we open this door, there'd probably be a little cash box probably be in there. They probably don't make deposits every day. So we're trying to open this door, and we finally get it open. I don't know how we got it open. But we found the cash box. and we took this box of money and we took off and we split the spoils, as the Bible says, amongst ourselves. And man, we were rich. We got like $15 each. And man, about a week later, I got a phone call, and it was Stancio, and he said, "Joe, man, I got a problem." I'm like, "What's the problem?" And he goes, "Man, the police just came by my house." And I'm like, "Okay, okay. Why did they come by your house? You know, maybe your lawn was not mowed, low enough. I don't know, maybe your dog got loose or something like that. Why did the police come to your house?" I go, "Man, you know what? They know who stole that money." And boy, my heart sank. I go, "Man, how did they know that?" "Well, they got us on film breaking in." And it was at that point that I realized if they recognized his face, I was probably running with the wrong crowd. The idea was I was the wrong crowd, and you just attract your own kind. So he's like, "Man, you are so busted." So I'm like, "You know what? I should probably go and turn myself in." So I did. I went down there to the Peachtree City Police Department, and I turned myself in. I said, "You know what? I am guilty as charged." So they took us in. Didn't really arrest us per se, so I've never been arrested or anything like that. But they said, "Okay, here's your court date." So we went to the Fayette County Courthouse. And we walked in, and it was like, this thing was built in the 1800s. I mean, there was a gallows out front, stuff like that. So I was just prepared for the worst, you know. And so we go in to the courthouse, and the judge looks just like Dick Cheney. You know what I'm saying? So I'm just like thinking bad things. I'm like, "Oh man, this is not good." I mean, he was old. He was just hardened. And man, you knew this guy was just not going to give you any slack at all. So he asked me, he says, "So how do you plead, man? You plead guilty or not guilty?" And I said, I'm guilty, Your Honor. And he said, "Is there anything you want to say?" I go, "Oh yeah, there's a lot of things I want to say. What's the right thing to say, man? I want to say, man, you know what? I am so sorry for what I did. Boy, that was wrong." So he gave me the sentence, and he said, "Son, you're going to have to do 40 hours of community service." So basically 2 hours, 2.5 hours for each dollar that I took. I had judgment passed upon me. Judgment that I had to fulfill. And Christ here, he warns us about passing judgment. He warns us about looking at people and assuming certain things or condemning them in our own eyes. And of course, Pastor said this the other day, it is probably the most oft quoted verse in the Bible by lost people, and oftentimes it is quoted incorrectly. But I think many times Christians as a whole, we do tend to judge and come to preconceived conclusions about other people. So what does the Bible say about judging? Why do people judge? Point number one, why do people judge? As we look at John 16, we turn over and look at John 16, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says this: "These things have I spoken unto you." And he's referring to chapter number 15. He says, "Look, I've given you these things in chapter number 15 so that you're not offended, so that you're not taken off guard." And in chapter 15, he tells us, he says, "Look, I want you to love each other." He says, "Listen, the world is going to hate you. If the world doesn't hate you, man, if you're just best friends with the world, man, you need to check out your spiritual health. Something is wrong." And Christ, he says in chapter 15, he says, "Look, you know, it's not that they hate you. It's that they hate me." God says they hate you because they hate me, and because you are like me, you know what? They are not going to like you. So in verse 16, he says, "I've spoken these things unto you that you won't be offended, that you won't be caught off guard, that you won't be shocked, that you won't fade away after the persecution comes." He says, "Look, I'm trying to prepare you." And as he said, verse 1, no doubt the disciples were thinking, "Well, what will they do to us?" So he speaks verse number 2, and he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father, ignore me? So this was probably pretty shocking for the disciples, because they hear these words and they hear Christ say, hey, you know what? They will kill you, and they will do it with a good conscience because they feel like they are doing God a service. How crazy is that? You know, really, as we look around on the news and different outlets of news and stuff like that, you know, we see this happening in the Middle East. We see this happening sometimes in our own country, where others will go and kill other people in the name of Allah, or they will kill other people in the name of God, and things like that. And you step back and say, man, how could somebody come to that point in their life? It's very simple. They made judgments that were not biblical. Why do people judge? Well, letter A, it is easy to do. It's easy to make a judgment on somebody. It's easy to come to some conclusion about somebody that you don't know. Proverbs 18:9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Boy, if there's one area you shouldn't be slothful in, it's in making judgments. Oh yeah, we have to make decisions about people, and we have to have discernment and stuff like that, and it's not an area that we need to take lightly. You know, a couple years ago, we had a couple kids in our school that were LeBron James fans. I mean, they were super stoked about LeBron James. And you know what, to be quite honest with you, I didn't know anything about him. I've just heard different things and whatnot, so I'm like, man, you know what? LeBron James is garbage. And man, I kept it up for like years. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, oh yeah, Kobe Bryant, man, he's good. He's got all those rings and everything. Man, he's just phenomenal. LeBron James is just, man, he's no good. I mean, he stabbed, Cleveland in the back and went down to South Beach. I mean, I just gave him a really hard time. And I hadn't even watched the guy play. And, you know, I passed judgment on him. And then the last 2 or 3 years, you know what? I actually sat down and watched a couple Miami Heat ball games. And I was watching this, he's not a man, he's more like a beast, this beast play. And he was just, man, he was just all over the court. I mean, he was just phenomenal. I actually went to those kids and I said, you know what, man? I was wrong. You know, I passed judgment on Mr. James. And it's not that I'm trying to get things right with the church or anything like that right now. I'm just saying it's really easy to do nothing. It's really easy to not think. It's really easy just to look at a book and judge it by its cover. You know, one of our children, I won't say which one because it could be in here tonight, you know what, he has a really difficult time thinking. He really does. I mean, man, he'll, and he's not dumb by any stretch. You know, he just doesn't access his brain. So he'll step on things, you know, that are on the floor. You know, if you leave a landmine out, you know, he'll step on it, even if you put it in the corner or whatever. You know, he will go out of his way to step on it. Knock stuff over, spill stuff. We went to Walmart one time, and, you know, Walmart's got that huge sign above the doors. It says Walmart, and you go in, and then, like, you can't miss it. And one of our kids looks at us, and they go, Mom, where are we going? Oh! We're going to Walmart, buddy. You know, you give them pancakes for breakfast and you know, what's for breakfast and stuff like that. And it's just, man, you know what? Why does he do that? Because he doesn't think. It's tough to think. I mean, some people say he has a big head too, but, you know, that's incredible irony. You know, it's easy to look at something and be an armchair quarterback. Why do people judge? Why do Christians many times judge? Because it's an easy thing to do. Why else do we many times judge people? It's very simple. It reinforces preconceived ideas. Me and my wife, we have an inside joke. I mean, I at least think it's funny. And I think she does too deep down. She just can't bring herself to laugh at it. But basically, we have this running argument. I think women are worse drivers than men. And she thinks, obviously, the opposite. So, whenever we pass a car accident, whenever we, you know, whenever somebody doesn't go on a green light or takes up more than one parking space or, you know, whatever, I always say, you know what, baby, that's one more reason why women should not be allowed to drive cars. Even though it may be a man or whatever, I don't care. I just say it, you know. And, boy, she gets upset. I just giggle and laugh, and it's just great. But you know what? I've got a fact. I've got bona fide, authentic information directly from the internet that tells us something about women drivers. It's from the New York Times, all right? And here's what this study said about women. I Googled, are women better drivers than men? Hit enter. This came up. This is gospel right here. It's inspired. It says this from the New York Times. Among the many findings of a city traffic study released on Monday was that 80%, all right, 80% now, that's a little bit more than majority, of all crashes in a five-year period, so it's not like they just, you know, did last week or something. This is 5 years of data, all right, in which pedestrians were seriously injured or killed involved men who were driving. I mean, wait, does that say, you know, I got the wrong information there. Yeah, no, it involved men that were driving. You know what? I mean, the bottom line is, even if it was split 50-50, since there are technically amongst registered, you know, or licensed drivers, there are more men drivers, there would be more accidents through men who were driving. But 80%, man, that is crazy. Why do I still make comments? Man, one more reason why women shouldn't be allowed to drive. Or, you know, man, she was putting on her makeup, obviously. Or, man, she was, you know, whatever. You know what? Why do I do that? Because deep down, I still believe that men are better drivers. And it's really easy to look at somebody and just pass judgment. It's easy. It reinforces preconceived ideas. And then letter C, it allows people to control others. Oh yeah, passing judgment on somebody and not giving them the benefit of the doubt and just saying, oh yeah, man, they're horrible or they're this or they're that. It's very easy to control a group of people around you. Why is that? Because your words greatly influence others. And are these things, these points that I'm given, are they straight out of the Bible? No, basically it's just an examination of humanity. The reason why we do things. You know, many times we pass judgment on people because we want them to think that we're smart. We want them to think that we are in control. We want them to think that we have excellent discernment. Boy, this idea of judging people is just, it's wrong. It is ungodly. It is not biblical at all. And then letter D, Jesus gave us the best reason why people come to conclusions about other people. It's very simple, because they're not right with God. They're not right with God. Jesus said in verse number 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Why do we think that some people are bad without ever talking to them? Why do we think some people are wicked and want to harm us and stuff like that without even ever trying to understand them? Well, something's wrong in our hearts. Something's wrong with us. Jesus said, hey, yeah, you know what? You do need to make decisions about people. You do need to have discernment, but you judge not according to appearance, but you judge righteous judgment. You know, sometimes as Christians, we make judgments about ourselves. What judgments do we make? Well, letter A, boy, many times we think that God does not accept us. What a shame. What a shame. I was talking to a lady the other day, And I said, so why aren't you a Christian? And she said, well, you know, the Bible talks about how men should beat their wives and stuff like that. I mean, I've read the Bible cover to cover, and I have never read that. And I asked the lady, I said, man, you know what? That's pretty interesting. Where'd you read that? She's like, it's Corinthians, I think. And I was thinking to myself, yeah, I've been like in a 2-year-long study in the book of Corinthians in the teen class, and I don't think I've come across that. And I said, well, you know, I've read the Bible cover to cover, and you know, it doesn't say that. Boy, why does she say that? Boy, she assumed things. She came she said that to reinforce something that she believed in our heart. But what judgments do we make? Well, letter A, that God does not accept us. Hey, God accepts everybody. Boy, praise be to God that we don't have to be part of a certain ethnic class. We don't have to have a certain amount of money. Or we don't have to have some sort of pedigree or anything like that. God says, look, if you have been born, if you have lived on this earth, you know what? I'm going to accept you. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of His glory and grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. Hey, God loves you tonight. And not only does God love you, boy, but He wants to bring you in to close fellowship with Him. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to make His tabernacle with you. He wants to be a part of your life. But many times we, perhaps through sin or whatever, we feel like that God can never accept us, that we are not good enough, that we are not what God wants us to be. And you know what? We'll never be good enough. We will never be all that God wants us to be, but He does accept us. Oh, God can never use me as a teacher. Yeah, He can. Oh, God can never use me to drive a bus. Oh, yeah, He sure can. God can never use me to influence somebody for the cause of Christ. Definitely, He definitely can. You are accepted. But we make these judgments about ourselves. We also make the judgment in our life and in our heart that others do not want to hear. Let it be that others do not want to hear. And you know what? Acts 28:24 says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. Some people, you know what? They don't want to hear. And that's fine. But some people do. The idea is you go out and you just tell as many people as you can to find the ones who do want to believe. There may be some people in your family who don't want to hear. That's okay. You'll never know, though, until you tell them. Until you're at that family reunion and you pray over your food. Until you're with that coworker, and you know what? You try to comfort him or her biblically with verses and stuff like that. We make a judgment that others do not want to hear when in fact they do. We just got to find them. Many times we believe, let her see, that we cannot make a difference. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God says, look, you can make a difference. You can make a difference in your home. You can make a difference at work. You can make a difference at school. You can make a difference in your community. You can make a difference in your neighborhood. You can make a difference because many times you are the only light that anybody will ever see. You have to decide, though, if you're going to shine for Christ or not. When you come to that judgment that you cannot make a difference, you say, hey, you know what? Nope, I just can't because I stutter, or because I'm not smart enough, or man, I'm just not a people person, or whatever, or I haven't read the Bible all the way through. When you make that judgment on your life and you say, no, we cannot make a difference, you are exactly right. You never will because you think you cannot. What's another judgment we pass on ourselves and on others? Letter D, that everyone is hostile or hateful to the gospel. You know, my grandmother, I think she's like 92, 93 years old. I mean, man, she's getting up there. She broke her hip the other day, and she's in a nursing home in Kentucky. And she's telling this story how she went to this monastery one time. And this is, you know, a couple of years ago, so she's still, you know, an aged woman. And you know, she's in this monastery. There's one in Georgia, of all places, that me and my wife, I think, visited one time. Very romantic, man. Had some wine, had some cheese. It was just phenomenal. I said, man, nice haircut, Friar. Very good. And so that's a joke, by the way. And so at any rate, so we're going through this monastery, and you know, we're looking at all the ornate furniture, you know, all the art and stuff like that, and we notice all the people walking around. But my grandmother went up to one of these guys, and you know, they're giving a tour and everything, and he says, "Are there any questions?" And this, you know, little hand was raised from, you know, behind everybody else, and he goes, "Yes, ma'am. What's your question?" She said this. She said, "Okay, so you got this monastery, and you take this vow of poverty and everything, correct?" He's like, "Yeah." And she goes, "And you don't leave the monastery, right? You kind of live here." And he's like, "Yeah. You know, we got a garden, and you know, we grow our own food, and you know, we make some furniture, we sell it, you know, to help, you know, upkeep and whatnot." And she goes, "Okay." She goes, "So, but basically, you just stay here on the premises, right?" And he's like, "Yeah." Oh man, she was just setting them up. I mean, she's, you know, it's like T-ball, right? You put the ball right there on the tee, and then you just take a couple, yeah, and then you just hit it, right? And so she's lining them up, and then she asked him this. She said, "So how does that fulfill the Great Commission?" And he really didn't say too much, you know. After that, that's where you just kind of move the tour along because you understand that, you know, you're doing something wrong. But many times, you know what, Christians get in this monastery type of philosophy, this monastery type of thinking where we just say, oh man, you know what, we just need to hunker down and just wait for the rapture because that's the only thing that's going to save us. God says, look, you know what? If you have that attitude, that is wrong. Hey, we are to be a light for the world. We should be actively out there trying to win people to Christ. But many times we say, you know what? People are hostile, man. People are hateful. You know what? I don't really think that's the vast majority of people. I think the world just has preconceived notions about Christianity and about Christians. And many times they're just scared, judgmental, or ignorant. So you know what? So they act a certain way when they're you know, kindly confronted with the gospel. Don't be discouraged by those people. I was watching a documentary one time, and it was about World War II and how the Marines island hopped their way to Japan. And it was interesting because when they went to this one island, as they saw the Marines approaching, they were committing suicide. And not the soldiers, but many times the civilians. And the narrator said this. They said that some of these people were taught that if the Americans took them alive, and this is just, it's just ridiculous what some of them in this isolated case were taught. They said if the Americans capture you alive, number one, they're going to kill the men. Number two, they're going to enslave the women. And then number three, these Marines are so ruthless. These Marines are so aggressive, they are so mean, they will cannibalize your children. And that's the furthest thing from the truth that happened. But because they were fed that, because they believed that, they acted in a certain way. So when you talk to somebody and they may seem upset that you're a Christian, they may be upset that you're trying to encourage them, you know what? Take a step back and instead of saying, man, they're just wicked sinners who are dying and going to hell and they need to go there, say, hey, you know what? Hey, this person's scared. Hey, this person has preconceived ideas about me. But we pass these judgments that people are hostile or people are hateful, and it keeps us from witnessing. And number three, how can we keep from judging people? How can we keep from judging people? It's very simple. It's very simple. In order to keep us from coming to preconceived judgments or ideas about people, boy, the Bible must be our standard. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Hey, the Bible will guide you. The Bible will lead you in the ways that you need to go in order to properly witness to people. It's very simple. We realize that many times, but many times we don't apply it to our lives. And thus our witness is diminished. And then letter B, lastly, and then this right here is the meat of the message. Everything else is introduction for this last point. We'll give you this point, and then basically we'll be done. Love must balance our discernment. Love must balance our discernment. By mercy and truth, Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." So really, you have two opposites here. You have truth, which says, oh yeah, they violated the law, so they need to be judged. But then you also have mercy as well, which says, hey, you know what? Why don't you just throttle back the judgment a little bit and just give them a little bit of slack? It says that by mercy and truth, not just truth, but through compassion and truth, iniquity is purged. Iniquity is taken away. So what it's saying here is saying, hey, look, although there are some things that are true and there are some things that need to be dealt with, hey, as you deal with people, as you talk with people, love has got to be in the equation. As we meet people and we hear about their lives, you know what? If you're ever shocked by their lifestyle, man, something's wrong. Well, of course they're going to do bad things. They're not saved. I mean, do you really expect a guy who knows nothing of the Bible, who does not have Christ in his life, do you really expect him to be sober all the time? Do you really expect him to not be promiscuous? Do you really expect him to have a clean mouth? I think many times just through the culture of Christianity that has permeated American society, we figure that everybody needs to act a certain way. And you know what? They're not going to, because not all of them have the Spirit of Christ. I was talking to a person one day, and they had told me some things that they'd done, and I just kept a straight face. Why did I do that? Well, deep down, you know, I wasn't shocked at what they had told me. And secondly, I definitely didn't want them to think that I was shocked, because then they think that I think that they're a bad person. And man, no, nobody wants to be thought about that, and they think that I'm judging them and thinking all sorts of bad things and whatnot. But they told me what they had done, and then afterwards they said, man, you know what? You weren't shocked about that. And I said, well, no. And he said, why not? And I said, you know what? We're all sinners, man. We've all done bad things. And it was a watershed moment for this guy because of the way he had been treated before. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answers the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Many times the reason that our witness isn't as effective as it could be is because we ourselves have been judged by others who think that we think a certain way about them. So if that's the case, how much more important is it for us to go above and beyond what we're required and not have a condescending attitude or anything like that? Love must balance our discernment. And a lot of breaking down that wall of judgmentalism is done by simply listening to people, listening to their struggles, listening to their story, and not just listening, kind of like how I listen to my wife when, you know, she's telling me about something that she needs to do or whatever, but, you know, truly listening with intent. Yes, hey, you know what? I care about what you're telling me. Teens, you know what? Hey, you need to listen to your parents. And on the flip side, parents, listen to your teens. You know, listen to your lost coworkers. And you know what? Maybe they'll listen to you. Maybe they'll say, hey, you know what? This guy's listening to me. This guy's a Christian. You know what? Maybe God will listen to me as well. Listen to your neighbors. Try to understand where they are coming from. Listen to the lost. With my kids and the way I discipline, I am very judgmental. Oh man. Praise God for mom. She is the only shred of compassion at 5:16 for tuna court, no doubt. And man, so you know, everybody's got their chore list. We give them a little bit of allowance. And it was funny because Chris came and he said, you know, Dad got a problem here, buddy. And I'm like, okay, I love it whenever he tries to speak to me like in an adult, you know, type format. So he goes, hey, you know, Dad, I've been noticing something. And I'm like, okay, what is it? And he goes, well, with the chores, you know, me and Andrew get paid the same thing. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go. All right, you get, okay, that is true. And he goes, but I do more work than he does. So I'm like, okay, you know, here's what I'm going to do. We'll give you a raise, all right? We'll give you a raise. I do the same thing to Pastor. I'm like, man, Pastor, come on, man. Can I have a raise? Like, no. Be thankful for what you got. So I'm like, okay, thanks so much. But, you know, I'll come home and I'll check the list, right? I don't check it twice. I just check it once. And they don't get it, man. It's on. So I go home and I check the list. And you know what? If something is not done, one thing's not done, you know why it's not done? It's not done because that kid is lazy. That's the bottom line. I say, oh, you know what? Your shoes aren't put away? You know, why aren't they put away, Chris or Andrew? I don't give them a chance to answer. I go, you know what? Because you're lazy. that's why your shoes aren't put away. I mean, he may be bloody and, you know, bleeding everywhere. You're a lazy, lazy boy. And you know what? You need a spanking every hour, at the top of every hour, so that you can learn to put your shoes away. I mean, boy, I'll just get ticked off. And then my wife, in her gracefulness, she'll come over and she'll say, Joe, there's a reason why the dishes weren't done. And I'll say, tell me why. Why weren't the dishes done? I'll tell you why they weren't done. Because this kid is lazy. And she'll say, Michael is only 4. So I'm like, you know what? You're right. Michael, you have 5 minutes to finish the dishes. You know, we'll give them a little bit of break. But what is that? What is that that she helps to balance my discernment with? It's love. As we go out and we try to reach a lost and dying world, since they already think that Christians do nothing but, you know, sit around church and just talk about bad people and, you know, judge them and stuff like that. You know, that's what they think we do. Oh, yeah, and we also try to get all their money, by the way. Just a thought. But you know what? They already have that preconceived notion. So as we go out and we talk to them, boy, may God help us to really have a spirit of Christ, a spirit of grace, and a spirit of love. And not just a spirit of love, but truly a love for the lost. It's sad. It is really sad when you look around and you see that people are trying to find happiness in a bottle. People are trying to find happiness in relationships, in worldly relationships. They're trying to find purpose and peace in some sort of profession. They're trying to find a direction, you know, just in their own heart, and they are constantly wondering why they are never satisfied, they are never fulfilled. That's sad. Because we know that the only fulfillment, the only peace, the only hope, the only love comes from Christ. May God help us to show them that love so that they can see that truly we do love them, and more importantly, God loves them.